1 Samuel chapter 24, and I also remind you that as I'm able, I put the messages that I record out on our website now, so if you think any of them are worth hearing again, they'll be out there, and if nothing else, you can point other people to our website that might want to listen to the messages, and there are messages out there not just from myself, but from Pastor Hendricks, and over time, I will put other messages out there as well that you can help yourself to. Even on the front page now, I put something out there I call Monday's Mini Messages, and they're just one short paragraph from one of our messages throughout the week. So that's out there. 1 Samuel chapter number 24. If you would stand with me, and I want to read this entire chapter, and this morning I have entitled my message, Biblical Principles on Display. It says that it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall be good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily, and it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, Wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul. And Saul went home, but David and his men gat them up unto the hold. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd bless as I preach this message this morning.
Amen.
Help us to see examples in David's life of what we ought to be. And Lord, may your people be inspired and encouraged and exhorted to live right by what we see in this chapter. And Lord, if there's someone that's lost among us today, may you draw that one unto thyself. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. In this series of messages, we have looked at a number of different godly characteristics that David possesses, the last of which was mercy. Last week we saw how David was in the habit of exhibiting mercy towards people who didn't really deserve it. He demonstrates mercy towards Mephibosheth for no other reason than he is Jonathan's son. And David had promised to Jonathan that he would show mercy to his household. And so Mephibosheth doesn't do anything to earn David's favor, but yet he shows it to him nonetheless. We also pointed out how David demonstrated mercy towards Saul, as is the case in this chapter, to Shimei, one of the men of Israel that really wasn't much of a fan of David. He would rather be a fan of Saul and was disappointed that David took Saul's throne. But nonetheless, David shows him kindness by not having his soldier go over and cut his head off, because that's what David's servant desired to do. But David shows the man mercy, though he doesn't deserve it, and spares his life, not just once, but at least twice. And then we also saw how David showed mercy to the inhabitants of Keilah, because he knew that they would have delivered him up to Saul had he stayed amongst them. And yet he never sought retribution against them because of this desire that they would have had in their hearts had David stayed there. So we've seen many things about David, and the last of which being that he was a man of mercy. But here in this particular chapter, what I want to emphasize this morning is how many biblical principles David exhibited in his treatment of Saul. While preaching these messages on the life of David, I have periodically referenced David's encounters with Saul when he was on the run. And since I've mentioned them so often, I kind of had a fear of repeating myself and had first thought that I would just skip over these chapters, being chapters 24 and 26. But the more I thought of it, the more I felt like we ought to cover these chapters, even though I've referenced them from time to time, because they are so important. I believe that they have the potential of being the most influential chapters on the life of David. Because I know that for my part, I have learned much about how David wants me to interact with other people by watching how David interacts with Saul here in this chapter and later on in chapter 26. And so this morning, I want to go through this chapter verse by verse and just show you all of the biblical principles that David has put into practice in his life.
Amen.
Because here in this chapter, we see biblical principles on display.
Amen.
And so here, let me begin in verse number 4, where it says, "And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily." Saul had learned that David was held up in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And so Saul gathers together 3,000 armed men to go and to kill David. And yet at this point they haven't been able to locate where it is that David is. But it says that Saul came to this cave and he went in to cover his feet. So he went into the cave alone. And some people will say that's a reference to him going in there and taking a nap. But I don't think that that's necessarily what Saul was doing. I think he was, to kind of try to be somewhat appropriate, he was using the cave as an outhouse. And so he was going in there all by himself. He was all alone. But what he didn't know was David and his men were hidden inside the cave. And I believe there was between 300 and 400 men that were with David. And I'm assuming most of them were hidden in that cave. And so Saul goes in there alone. David and his men are all around. Of course, inside of a cave, you really don't have much visibility. So there's nothing that Saul can see. He doesn't see David's men, you know, lurking behind the rocks. And so David's men, when they see King Saul come in, they encourage him to take his life. And they even say to David, here, God has brought to pass that promise that he gave you that he would deliver your enemies into your hand. And so they hear all of David's men, they seem to be of one accord, and that is, kill King Saul. He's the reason you're on the run. And yet David doesn't go along with their advice. He doesn't listen to that advice because in his mind, the advice that they're offering to him is unscriptural. And it reminds me of Exodus 23 in verse 2 where it says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil.
Right. Amen.
Because here were some honorable men, no doubt. Some good men. And I believe that we can conclude that based on the fact that they followed David, who was a godly man. And these good men were encouraging David to do something that he felt was wrong. And though they were all speaking with one accord as to what David should do, David didn't listen to them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's popular and even normal to follow the majority.
Mm-hmm.
It's safe. Right? If you follow the beliefs and the practices of the majority of the people in the world, you're probably going to be safe. And by safe, I mean people aren't going to be overly critical of you. People aren't going to ridicule you. You're going to fit in. You're not going to be an outcast. And that's the reason why many times people follow the majority. Because they don't want to be an outsider. They don't want to be ridiculed. And you know, a lot of people have this false notion that whatever 51% of the people believe is what the truth is. And that's simply not the case. You know, there was a time in history when the majority of people thought the world was flat.
Yeah.
And if you sailed too far, I guess, you'd fall off the face of the earth into some kind of abyss. And so I guess the captains of the ship vessels were afraid to kind of travel too far out in the unknown because they might just fall right off of the flat earth that they're sailing upon. Most people believe that. But we know today that it's not true. That means most of the people in that day were wrong about what they believed. There was a time in history where the medical community thought that it was appropriate and even beneficial to bleed a man. Some of you young people have probably even heard about George Washington. They think that that's probably how he died. Because the physicians of that day, the doctors, when someone had a fever, they had an infection, they thought if they can, you know, get the old blood out of them, the old bad blood out of them, get enough of it out of their system, that they would heal and come back to good health. But we know today that that's nonsense. That's foolish.
Mm-hmm.
And no one would ever contemplate bleeding someone to help them to get better from a fever. But that's what most of the people thought back in the time of George Washington. But most of the people were wrong, weren't they? There was even individuals who believed that if you got to traveling at too fast of a speed, that you couldn't catch your breath. And I can't remember, I read this at some point, I can't remember if it was in reference to the automobile and people traveling, you know, 55 miles an hour or if it was being in an airplane traveling much, much faster. But I know that even Voltaire ridiculed, what was his name, the gravity guy? Isaac Newton ridiculed him. He was a Bible believer.
Right.
And he said that if the Bible is accurate, then men will be traveling at 50 miles an hour one day. And Voltaire ridiculed him and said, see what, you know, the Bible does to an otherwise, you know, sane man, thinking that Isaac Newton was crazy to fathom that a man could travel at the speed of 50 miles an hour. Because again, a lot of people thought you wouldn't be able to catch your breath or something at that speed. But today we know that that's not true. But that's what learned scientists believed at one point in history. But I'm just demonstrating to you that, you know, sometimes the majority of people believe something and it doesn't mean that it's true. They say there's a consensus today about man-made global warming causing the temperature of the earth to increase. You know what? I'm confident that one day they'll realize that that was that this is a bunch of nonsense.
Right.
Even in the Bible, we see oftentimes when the majority of people believe or do one thing, but it doesn't mean that it's right. In Noah's day, the majority were violent and lustful, and God's judgment fell upon them because of it. In Elijah's day, the majority of the people worshipped Baal. But the majority of the people were wrong.
Right.
In Daniel's day, the majority of the people bowed down to the golden image. There were only three who didn't. But the three were right. And in Jesus' day, the majority cried, "Crucify him."
Right.
Crucify him. I'm simply saying that the majority is not always right.
Amen.
And I think David understood that. So even though his men were trying to encourage him to take the life of King Saul, he wasn't going to do it because in his mind he knew it was wrong. And he wasn't going to follow a multitude to do evil.
Amen.
Verse number 5, notice it says, "And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him." Why? Because he had cut off Saul's skirt. David didn't want to take his life, but David did do something. And when Saul entered that cave, he took his robe and he laid it aside. And that gave David the opportunity to pick up the robe and to cut off a portion of it. And he cut off a portion of it and kept it and then put the robe back where it was. And so King Saul would exit the cave and take his robe, not realizing that David had cut off part of it. At least not until he left and David comes out and speaks to him. But you know, David, he wasn't going to take King Saul's life, but he did cut off a portion of his robe, and even at doing that, he felt bad. Notice again what it says, "And David's heart smote him." You know, that's what it also says in 2 Samuel chapter 24. It says, "And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly, and that I have done." And it's also said, I believe, in 2 Kings, that David's heart smote him. He had a tender heart. I mean, most people would have, you know, looked at David and said, "You know what, David, you acted more righteous than 99% of the people on the face of the world." But David said, "Well, that's not the standard."
Amen.
He was a man that had a contrite spirit, and the Bible says much about that in Psalm 34:18. "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Here, David exhibits a broken heart over what we would consider to be a small sin. We don't have a lot of Christians with that same attitude today, do we? Maybe our heart is broken when we commit a sin that we consider to be large. But here David was. All he did was cut off a portion of Saul's skirt, of Saul's robe, and his heart smote him. His heart smote him. Why? Because he was of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, wilt thou not despise." David, he had a broken heart over what we would consider a very small sin. He had a tender heart. And when he did something wrong, his heart broke over it. Is that the way we are? Do we have that type of heart? Are we that contrite and humble that when we fail, when we falter, when we sin against God, we come to Him on our faces? That's how God wants us to come.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the kind of heart God wants us to have. That's the kind of heart David had.
Amen.
Verse number 6 says, "And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." David, in this chapter, explains why it is he didn't take the life of King Saul. He didn't take his life because he was the Lord's anointed.
Amen.
Because he was that ordained power. And in Romans chapter 13, it says that every soul is to be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And David, you know what? He's living out this biblical principle in his life. Because though he had the opportunity to strike out against King Saul, he didn't. Because he saw him as the ordained power of God. And as I said before in our messages, I believe David was willing to commit himself into the hands of the Lord. He wasn't going to take matters into his own hands. He was going to allow God to promote him to the kingdom one day, because God had promised him that he would take the place of King Saul and rule over the nation of Israel. But David wasn't going to secure the throne by taking the life of King Saul. This was the Lord's anointing. He wasn't going to put his hand against him. Not everybody always acted the same way that David did, though. You remember, even King Saul and Doeg took the life of the priests when they thought that they had conspired with David against King Saul. However, the other soldiers that stood by, remember, they refused to take the life of the priests. Why? Because they saw those priests as the anointed of God. They saw them as the men of God. And they weren't willing to take their lives. But Doeg didn't mind. And neither did King Saul. So put David in the company with those men that feared the priest, because he wasn't going to touch the Lord's anointed. Verse 7 says, "So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul." Notice that David, with his words, kept these men from doing something that would have been wrong. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stirreth up anger." I don't know that that particular proverb is speaking precisely in regards to this particular context, but in a sense it applies, because here were men that were willing to take the life of King Saul, but David prevented them from doing so. How? With his soft answer. By communicating to them, "No, Saul is the Lord's anointed, and we can't stretch forth our hand against him because of that." It also reminds me of 2 Timothy 2, where it says, "And the servant of the Lord," which David was, "must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth." Definitely referring to a preacher communicating the gospel message effectively to lost people.
Right.
But here David, with his words, what does he do? He gets these men to admit that, yes, Saul is the Lord's anointed, and we ought not to put forth our hand against him.
Mm-hmm.
And with his meek answer, it says that he convinced them not to take the life of King Saul. Verses 8 to 11 illustrate another biblical principle. It says, "David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against the Lord, against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in mine hand, For in that I cut off thy skirt of thy robe, and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. Notice that last phrase. I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. I mean, David, he begins in his words towards King Saul, says, I know that there are men that are telling you that I'm seeking to do you harm and to do you hurt, but that's just not true.
Amen.
Look at my actions, he says to King Saul. God delivered you into my hands. I had the opportunity to take your life if I wanted to, but I didn't. So what those men are saying to you is nothing more than lies. He says, I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest to take my soul. We talked about this, I know, in our previous messages, because we looked at how David was an individual that didn't overcome evil with good. He didn't overcome evil with evil, but he overcame evil with good. And that's exactly what Romans 12:17 says that we're supposed to do in our lives. Recompense no man evil for evil. I mean, that's what makes sense to the natural man. But if we're led by the supernatural presence of God, that's not the way we'll behave. You see how David, over and over again, is illustrating biblical principles? He didn't go after King Saul just because King Saul was going after him. He turned the other cheek. He did good towards him rather than evil. In verse 12 it says, the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. David, again, he says, I'm not going to touch you, King Saul. I'll leave that in the hands of God. I'll commit myself to the Lord's care. I'll trust that He will take care of this matter. But I'm not going to take it into my own hands. This reminds me of Proverbs 20 and verse 22. It says, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. Wait on the Lord. That's what David was doing.
Amen.
As he was on the run in the wilderness. He was just waiting. You ever put yourself in the shoes of David here running around in the wilderness? Why? Because this wicked king is trying to kill you? Does it ever just help you to see how remarkable the actions of David are? Because they're not normal. They're not the way most people would have responded. And you know what? When people take a look at our lives and see the way that we live them and see the way that we respond to the treatment that we receive of others, you know what? They'll also say, you know what? There's just something different about that person. They're not normal. That's what they ought to say about us. And they will say that about us if we act like David, if we put into practice in our lives biblical principles. Verse 13, it says, and as saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. David's quoting ancient poetry here. And he's saying basically the same thing that 1 John 3:10 says. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. What was David saying here in verse number 13? He was saying that I'm not going to behave like the wicked. There's a certain way that wicked people behave, and that's not the way I'm going to behave. Instead, I'm going to behave in a righteous manner. In verse number 16, it says, and it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. What a response. Here David could have taken King Saul's life. David explains that to King Saul. And how does he respond? He says, is that David? And then he weeps. Think about that for a moment. He weeps. And he cries. And you know, that too reminds me of another New Testament biblical principle. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse number 12, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." I think we can classify David as the righteous, can't we?
Yes, sir.
And the Lord was looking out after him. And his ears are open unto their prayers. I think we could say that God heard the prayers of David and protected him as he was on the run. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And we can say that that accurately describes King Saul.
Mm-hmm.
And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? David didn't have anything to worry about. You know why? Because he was a follower of that which is good.
Amen.
And he had no need to fear. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And these words are could be very appropriate words to give to David at this time in his life. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And you know, I think that's what David does to King Saul. He gives to him an answer as to why he's not going to take his life. Because he's the Lord's anointed. And he's not going to take this into his own hands. He's just going to commit it unto the Lord. And then notice the next couple of verses in 1 Peter. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, that's what they were doing with David, right? Speaking evil of him, pretending that he was out to take the life of King Saul, which he wasn't. Then it says that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You know what King Saul was doing? Falsely accusing the good conversation, the good conduct of David. And you know what? In the end, as it says here in 1 Peter, he was ashamed of it. Isn't that what happens? He becomes ashamed at how he's treated David. Because he realizes now here in chapter 24 that David is a righteous man.
Right.
And that David has sought him no harm, but conducted himself in a very Christ-like manner. And it causes King Saul to weep. To weep. See, it goes back to what I just said a moment ago. If we will behave in the same manner, in a way that's abnormal to most people, I think they'll be affected by it. They may continue for a while to speak evil of us, but you know what? I think there'll come a time where they're ashamed that they did so.
Yes, sir.
It says in verse 19, "For if a man," this is King Saul speaking now, "for if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away?" You see what King Saul's saying? It doesn't make any sense to him what David just did. I mean, he asked this question, you know, if a man, if he finds his enemy, if God delivers his enemy into his hand, does he just let him go? No. Not normally, but that's what David did. And I believe David did that because he understood the heart and mind of God. He understood biblical principles. In Proverbs 24:17, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth." When King Saul's life was taken from him, you know what? David didn't rejoice.
You're right.
Instead he mourned.
Yes, sir.
Proverbs 25:21 says, "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink." I believe that principle is exhibited in David's life whenever he spares the life of King Saul. Matthew 5:43 says, "Ye have heard that it has been said, that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies." That's what David was doing. David here is an example of that biblical principle put into action. And I hope we all realize that that's why God gave us the Bible. So we can study it, read it, understand it, and put it into practice in our life. It's not just a book to be put on a shelf, not just a book to look pretty on the end table. It is a book that we're supposed to study. And you know what I find all too often is that people end up in a mess in their lives because they don't take the time to study the Scriptures and put these principles into practice. David put them into practice. And you know what? That's largely why God promoted him to the position of king. Before honor is humility. We see humility on display here in this chapter. David humbling himself to God. Not choosing to do what his flesh would have him to do. Not choosing to do what his men would have him to do. Not choosing to do what everybody else would have done. But he did what he thought God would have him to do. That's humility. Submitting his will to God's. And God's going to promote him for it. Promoting to the highest position in the land. He's to be the king. Biblical principles put into practice. God has given us his word
right, to
guide us in every area of our life, but we got to take the time to pick it up and to study it and to know what it has to say. You know what God said to the kings?
Yep.
You're to take and make a copy of the Word of God. I don't know if that meant they were to write it themselves. That probably would have been a good practice for them, you know, to have to copy the whole Word of God. They say you learn things better when you read them and then speak them and even write them down. In other words, David was supposed to be familiar
right, with
the Word of God. I think he was. And I think you can see that. And the way that he responds here to King Saul. In verse 20, it says, "And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand." Even King Saul recognizes, you know what, David, you are going to be king. God is going to exalt you.
Right.
And then he says, "Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, and David and his men got them up under the fold. Saul, recognizing that the Lord was with David, said, "David, whenever you are brought into the kingdom, you become king, have mercy on my house." And David didn't have to make such a promise, but what does David do? He promises. He says, "I'll show mercy to your house." In James chapter 2 and verse 13 it says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy." I think David understood that biblical principle. And I think that's why he demonstrated mercy to King Saul. He didn't have to. He could have said, "Sorry, King Saul, but once you're gone and I'm king, I'm taking the lives of every one of your family members." He could have done that. He would have the authority to do that, and not many people would have blamed him for doing so. But that's not how David acted. He said, "I'll show your house mercy."
Mm-hmm.
Why did he do that? I believe he was putting into practice biblical principles. You see here in this chapter, I think we see an assortment of different biblical principles on display. That's what we see when we examine the life of David. How about you? How about when people examine your life? Do they look at the way that you react to certain things and say, "Boy, they are not normal"? I believe that's what people will say if you're putting into practice biblical principles. And again, that's what the Bible's for.
Amen.
Not just to read it on Sundays. Not just to believe it in regards to salvation, but to allow this book to speak to our hearts and lives so that we put the principles into practice every day of our lives.
Right. Amen.
When Tammy and I began to get our lives right with the Lord and began to fellowship with different Christians, it was so refreshing and it was also eye-opening.
Mm-hmm.
to see that those individuals, that those couples that we were fellowshipping with saw the Bible as something to be practiced.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? They looked at the Bible and found guidance in their lives. And that's what we're supposed to do as believers. Look at the Bible and find guidance in every area of life.
Amen.
And as Brother Miller was saying in Sunday school class, study this book and just gain knowledge upon knowledge upon knowledge, and God will use that knowledge to help you to exhibit Christ-like attributes in your life. That's what David has done.
Yes,
as every chapter that we've looked at, David is exhibiting Christ-like attributes.
Mm-hmm.
And I hope that that's what we're doing in our lives. And I hope that we'll do it better this year than we did last year. But that can only be the case if we study the Scriptures, know what they have to say, and then day by day yield ourselves to the Spirit of God.
Amen.
David's life is biblical principles on display. How about yours? How about yours? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. And I pray that You'd use it this morning to speak to each and every heart. Lord, help us to realize the Bible is something to be practiced. And God, help us to increase our knowledge of the Word of God. And God, help us to understand how we can put biblical principles into practice in our lives. And Lord, I pray that as we do so, that the world would see that our lives are different and that they would be attracted to Jesus Christ as a result. Lord, take this message this morning and use it in the hearts and minds of Thy people. And Lord, if there is someone here that's not saved, help them to realize that they can't walk and live according to biblical principles until they're first saved and born again, until they have first repented of their sins and trusted Christ as their Savior. And so, Lord, if there are some here that are lost, draw them unto Thyself. Help them to see that they need a Savior. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 131, Jesus Paid It All. Of course, as we look at David's life, we realize that he demonstrates many of the same characteristics that the Lord Jesus Christ exhibited. David shows to his enemy kindness and mercy. Jesus Christ has shown to each and every one of us kindness and mercy. We were born into this world dead in trespasses and sins, God's enemies, and yet Jesus Christ came to die for us and to set us free from our sins. And so if you're here and you're lost, you can be saved today by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so as we sing this song of invitation, if you are lost, I encourage you to come up to me and say, "Preacher, I want to be saved. I want to be sure that when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord in heaven." So you do that as we sing, all right? 131.